Good morning. I'm glad you could join us. It's Palm Sunday. It's a week until Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, but special celebration next Sunday. An announcement. 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a business meeting following service. It won't be real long. If you're a member, you can vote. We're going to approve the new budget. And also, we'll be voting to approve a new elder. I hope you can join us for that. How many of you remember Saturday Night Live when Chevy Chase was on there? And he did the news. And if I'm not mistaken, he was the first guy who did the news. Two things about it. One, if you remember it, you're old. The other thing, sorry about that. The other one is that it was funny. It was very funny. But we're going to talk about what I think was one of his funniest routines. And somebody else did it with him. And I'm going to impersonate that. I'm going to do that the best I can in just a few moments after I pray. But it reminds me of something that happened in history in 2004. There was a newscast, and something happened on that newscast that was unscripted, that changed the course of history. It really did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us from your word today. Lord, we pray that the story of Jesus, the story of him coming to earth, being amongst us, would really just grip our hearts today. Speak through your word. Whoever hears this, wherever they hear this, I pray you touch them with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Where your love poured out, bring me to
So we're going to take a look at this ancient Saturday Night Live routine. Chevy Chase is doing the news, and I don't know how many times he did it, where he had Garrett Morris, who gave the news for the hearing impaired. And they actually had him pretty big, not down in the corner, bottom corner of the screen, as they often do. And instead of using sign language, he just screamed. And so my favorite routine by them was, our top story tonight, General Francisco, Generalissimo Francisco Franco is still dead. Generalissimo Francisco Franco is still dead. Thank you and have a pleasant tomorrow. Thank you and have a pleasant tomorrow. Okay, it's much funnier when those two guys do it. But I was thinking about that because I heard Philip Yancey speak last week, and he mentioned the Orange Revolution. And off the top of my head, I'm like, it rings a bell. Well, actually, I'd read about it in something that he had written. And the Orange Revolution, very interesting how it started. And it's a country that's in the news very much now, Ukraine. And what had happened was in 2004, they had an election. Like a lot of the other members of the Soviet Union, which Ukraine was, they moved towards democracy, but it was kind of at a slow pace. And if you think that our elections in the United States are questionable or dirty or whatever, they had some doozies. As a matter of fact, there was a reformer by the name of Viktor Yushchenko, and he dared to challenge the party that was in power, and he nearly died from a suspicious case of dioxin poisoning. He just happened to get poisoned, but he decided that he was going to run anyway, even though, like, if you see pictures of him, his face was like permanently damaged from being poisoned. On election day, they took exit polls, and he was clearly a 10-point victory. He's just winning easily. But that night on state-run TV, UT1, the television station reported, "Ladies and gentlemen, we announce that the challenger, Viktor Yushchenko, has been decisively defeated." However, the one thing that the government authorities did not take into account was that on Ukrainian television, they have a picture-in-picture inset in the lower right corner with a woman who was translating things into sign language so the people that are deaf could get the message. And she got the message, but she told the truth instead. And here's what she signed to people. "I'm addressing all the deaf citizens of Ukraine. Don't believe what they say. They're lying to you. They're lying, and I'm ashamed to translate these lies. Yushchenko is our president." Well, initially, nobody even knew what was going on. It's like, doesn't have any kind of impact at all, because the people that are watching her do sign language, they don't know what she's saying. But see, the revolution that started in Ukraine started with the deaf people who witnessed that day, because they got on their cell phones and they started texting people. This woman's name was Natalia Dmitryk, and she started a revolution by simply telling the truth in the little screen in the bottom corner of the TV screen. And so these people texted people on mobile phones, and the initial group of people, and Natalia was wearing, I believe, an orange ribbon. It was the Orange Party. And so people showed up and protested in Kyiv with orange on, and went on like over 6 freezing nights. But eventually they had as many as 1 million people out there. And the authorities knew, it's like, you know what, we've got to redo this election. And by then, everybody and their cousin, every nation was in there making sure it went legit. And it did. And Yushchenko won 52-44. All because of one brave woman who just said, "I know what's going on here, and that person can lie, but I'm not going to lie." So Yancey talks about that there's the small screen, which is the truth, and then there's the bigger, louder screen in our culture, and in so many ways. You can apply it in so many ways, where there's deception, where there's lies. No doubt the message of Jesus ultimately is kind of the small screen message. Think about his birth. Talk about a small screen. The angels announce it to like the lowest of the low, the shepherds, the night shift shepherds. That was the small screen. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the smallest of screens. He shares it with one woman. He doesn't go on national TV. It's definitely the small screen. His death, that was big picture. Everybody knows Jesus died. The trial that he went through, that's big picture. Everybody knows about that. Those were done in broad daylight. His And Palm Sunday, I want to touch on that. I think most of you know that Palm Sunday is not my favorite holiday, holy day, because Jesus comes to town and everybody gets all excited for a day. And Jesus knew that it rings hollow and it's not really going to last. But that was a big screen thing. And the same people that were shouting out, you know, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, we love you, Jesus, and all this stuff. They're the same people that are shouting, crucify him. But one day, there's going to be the real Palm Sunday. And I love this passage from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I saw a vast crowd. So John, the revelator, the apostle, is in heaven, taken up into heaven. And he sees this vast crowd of people, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. Did you catch that? The kingdom of heaven is the most inclusive entity ever. It includes people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They were clothed in white robes, and they held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. One day, there will be the big screen celebration, the ultimate big screen celebration. The initial one was kind of the hollow one. Make no mistake, Christ followers, for the most part, we're small screen people. And I like what Yancey says. When we do get the big screen, we usually mess it up. Think about all the TV evangelists that have been on the big screen. I know, yes, a lot of us have become TV evangelists, so to speak, in the last 2 years. But it's I would say this is much more small screen than it's big. We don't control the big screen. Sometimes we try to as followers of Christ. And we see so much on the big screen, so to speak, that's just against Scripture. I listen to sports radio, some, not a ton, but sometimes they'll just be talking about the evolution of athletes and they'll just talk about evolution like it's fact. Now, let me say this. Do I think the species are adaptable? Yeah. Is there some validity to survival of the fittest? Yeah, there's some validity to that, of course. But what drives me crazy is when scientists don't acknowledge the fact that evolution doesn't answer the basic question, where did life come from? That's the important question. And are we still evolving the way that science purports that we are? I would suggest no. Some people say, refer to the Bible as a myth. My favorite thing to ask a person that's really critical of the Bible is ask them how they enjoyed reading it, right? Because most people who will say the Bible is full of myths or it's not true or this or that know very little of Scripture. And I could tell you scores of people, including C.S. Lewis. I'm thinking of the guy that wrote Cold Case Christianity. People who read the Bible to disprove it, who became followers of Christ. And we're constantly given messages and mixed messages, but many things that go against God's standards as far as how we use our money, how we use our sexuality, how we use our time, so many different things. So the big screen, it includes the big screen. Sure, it's movies and things like that. It's television. It's the internet. There's a lot of, now people talk about screen time. You got to limit the screen time for your kids. We all know what a screen is, but it's also radio. It's internet. It's social media. And I think you get the idea that are these entities, are they promoting God's ways? As a general pattern. And I think the consensus answer is absolutely not. They're not. So what difference could you make? You might say, well, I'm just a small screen person. I can say the same thing. You know, when I consider the number of people that are going to be watching this video or at church on Sunday morning, I'm definitely a small screen person. But man, I was just saying to the guys who were here recording just some of the feedback that we got back this past week from things that were recorded. It makes a difference. And when you stop and you realize that you can send a text to somebody, you can make a comment to somebody, you can write a note to somebody, you might say, well, it's just a little voice. What difference could it make? Ask Natalia Dimitrik what difference it could make. It changed the outcome of the election, which changed the history that was playing out in Ukraine. The same is true with us. The same is really true with us. You know, we live in a world of shiny objects, of distractions. And so I Googled this because I didn't realize that shiny objects was actually like a thing. And so here's what I came up with. It's from Wikipedia, so it's got to be true. But Shiny, there's actually a syndrome. Shiny object syndrome is the situation where people focus all attention on something that is new, current, or trendy, yet drop this as soon as something new takes its place. You ever meet anybody like that? Probably not. But anyway, I'll read on here anyway. Shiny object syndrome, also called SOS, is a pop cultural psychological concept where people focus on a shiny new object. In other words, whatever is the most current, trendy, or the latest concept, regardless of how valuable or helpful it may ultimately be. While at the moment it seems to be something worth focusing one's attention upon, it is ultimately a distraction. Oh, either a personal distraction or something that is done intentionally to distract others. People who face a fear of missing out, FOMO, in case you didn't know what FOMO was, it's fear of missing out, are especially susceptible as the distraction of shiny objects in themselves clouds judgment and focus. You know, I think the tempter has been using shiny objects for a long time. Look over here. Look over here. Don't look to God. Look somewhere else. I mean, think about some of the advertising. Cars that if you have this car, you'll have a more peaceful life. I mean, they just show people driving along and there's never terrible traffic. They're not driving through a storm usually. One of my favorite things was, it was Tony Campolo that pointed out, there was finally a car, I believe it was the Toyota Avalon, that it sold, its selling point was tranquility. If you buy an Avalon, you will have a tranquil life. It's a lie. It's just a lie. But it's when you call it out, it's hilarious. How about beer commercials? Wouldn't you think that with certain beers, you would think if you drink the beer, you will be surrounded by beautiful members of the opposite sex and maybe large groups of them. And you'll have friends, lots of friends, if you drink the beer. And also certain beers, if you drink them, you will lose your beer belly because they don't have any calories. Anyway, you get the point. The classic idols of our age, money, sex, and power. And from a young age, people are thought, you know, they feel like they've got to be beautiful. It's such a difficult world to grow up. Take a look at magazine covers. Fortune. Forbes. Okay? And you're going to, the word billionaire is going to, forget the millionaires. We're looking for billionaires. And when was the last time you saw just a really homely person on like a fashion magazine? No, they put beautiful people on there. They don't put indigent people there. They don't put homeless people there. We have this crazy standard. So Satan flashed some shiny objects in front of Jesus. He really did. And he tempted Jesus to become a shiny object. Now, I want to be really clear on this. The way that Satan approaches people and Jesus approaches people couldn't be more different. Satan is always kind of like dangling something like, hey, you can have this. You can have this and more. I got more where this came from. It's really good. Jesus sometimes will even say, think about it before you come and follow me. It's not going to be easy. I'm going to promise you eternal life. And you're going to have joy in different things that you don't have now. But it's easy? He never said it's going to be easy. He said his burden is easy. But he didn't say that following him would be. As a matter of fact, he told us pretty much flat out that it was pretty difficult. Temptation. Was it Mae West? I didn't know her personally or anything, but I think she's the one that said, I can resist anything but temptation. Yeah, I think she's the one that said that. Well, let's take a look at, so after Jesus was tempted by, Jesus was tempted by the devil. Matthew chapter 4. He's tempted by the devil. Now, the first verse here, Matthew 4:1, says this, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. What? He was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Isn't that a weird verse? I mean, wouldn't you think, and so the Spirit led Jesus away from the devil so he wouldn't be tempted. We pray, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. But Jesus, he went like 40 rounds with the evil one. And it goes on to say this. So for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and he became very hungry. Well, that's a no-brainer. Yeah, I'm sure he became very hungry after 40 days, 40 nights of not eating. Difficult. Verse 3, during that time, the devil came and said to him, do you ever feel like the devil kind of maybe is on your shoulder or whispering things? I mean, the devil wasn't playing any games with Jesus. He just shows up. He's like, hey, Jesus, I'm here. I'm Satan. Okay? And he says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Whatever kind of bread you want. You can have garlic bread. You know, it could be nice and hot, just fresh out of the oven. Notice what he says here. What's the first thing he says? If you're the Son of God. Satan loves to question God. He loves to question God in the wrong kind of way. You can bring your questions to God any day of the week. Bring them to God. But this planting of these little seeds of doubt, like, well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just go ahead and do this? Jesus' response is classic. I love this. Verse 4. Verse 4, Jesus says, no. That is a great response. I mean, weren't you expecting something more like this dissertation or something? But he starts with just, no. The answer is simple, no. And Jesus quotes Scripture. That's another great idea. Know what the Bible says. The Scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, I'll tell you what, I have never gone without food. If I have, it's because I chose to. I chose to for a variety of reasons, for a season. But I've always had plenty. So when I pray, give us this day our daily bread, one of the things I pray is, God, show me how I can share some of my bread with somebody else. And also I pray, because that word in the Greek means something more than that. I read it from Adam Hamilton recently. I couldn't pronounce it anyway. But it's more than just bread. It's like what you really need. So when you're praying, give us this day our daily bread, you're not just saying, I'd like some tacos today or some spaghetti. What you're saying is, God, there's some things that I really need from you. I'm not getting them from Walmart. I'm not going to order them from Amazon because they don't have it. What I really need is you. And what Jesus says here, what you really live by is the word, the fresh word, like fresh baked bread, fresh words that come from the mouth of God. That's what we really need. Okay, verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. So he actually did. The devil told Jesus to go jump. You ever remember that? I remember that expression. People used to use it when I was a kid. Well, you can just go jump, like jump in a lake, whatever. So what's he's tempting Jesus. Be the shiny object. You jump off and the angels are going to catch you. Here's what he says. For the Scriptures say, oh, isn't it nice when the devil quotes Scripture? Isn't that special? He will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Man, what's Jesus going to do with that? I mean, isn't the devil right? I mean, that would be a good publicity stunt. Do you realize what Jesus did to not attract attention to himself? He'd heal somebody. He's like, buddy, please just go home. Or just show yourself to the priest, but don't tell anybody else. And they're like, they're running around. I'm healed. I'm running. I was lame. I can see you. I was blind. No, the last thing Jesus tried to do was attract attention to himself. He didn't want to make himself a shiny object that we couldn't resist. He wanted to do that with love. So Jesus responds. The Scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. He's like, no dice. I'm not doing it your way. Then the devil gets really bold. So the devil took him, verse 8, to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. In other words, you know, it's like Las Vegas, New York City, Hong Kong, all the glitter, everything, all the money, anything you could want. And what he says to him is, I'll give it all to you, because basically he's saying, these people are under my power. They're listening to my tune. They're watching my big screen, Jesus, and you've been on the little screen, and that's why you're losing and I'm winning. He says, you just have to do one thing if you'll kneel down and worship me. You know, sometimes I point out to people that Jesus was tempted to worship the devil. When you word it that way, it sounds like, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's like, but just because you have the thought or just because something comes before you, if you don't do it, Jesus wasn't going to do it. We know that. But sometimes you're tempted by things and you beat yourself up for being tempted. Don't. You didn't do it. You have a spiritual enemy who doesn't like you. I love how the NLT words it, verse 10. Get out of here, Satan. Just get. You told me to jump. I'm telling you to get. Get out of here, Satan. For the Scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. I really like that whole interchange. And the whole thing about worship the Lord your God. Do you think that's what America is doing right now? Or do you think that we're chasing after a lot of shiny objects? I think it's way too much of the second one. But I think there's a lot of people that would just say, well, someday. No, so I'm doing some of that now, but someday that's going to change. So we talked about the shiny object syndrome. So I was at Rotary meeting this last week, and one of fellow guys there was saying he was on this trip. And if I'm not mistaken, it was a homeless person, because someone was saying something about, well, you know, someday, I really want to do that someday. And she just kind of looked at him and she said, someday never comes. And so I brought up the fact, well, you know, that's a CCR song, Creedence Clearwater Revival. So I'll just share a few of the words with you. First thing I remember was asking Papa why, for there were many things I didn't know. And Daddy always smiled, took my hand, saying, someday you'll understand. Well, I'm here to tell you now, each and every mother's son, you better learn it fast and you better learn it young, because someday never comes. The time and tears went by and I collected dust, and there were many things I didn't know. When Daddy went away, he said, try to be a man and someday you'll understand. But I'm here to tell you now, each and every mother's son, you better learn it fast and you better learn it young, because someday never comes. I could go on, you get the point. A lot of things we say we're going to do someday. Someday I'm going to get to that. You just watch, someday. You chasing shiny objects? You know, someday you're going to stop. Is someday ever really going to come? Make someday today. Make someday today. Some of you watching today, you might be saying, you know, I get what you're saying, preacher, and really someday I'm going to follow Christ. Make that someday this Easter Sunday. Follow Christ now. Choose now. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And you know, another thing we talked about at Rotary, this is the youngest you will ever be. I don't care how old you are, but this is the youngest you're ever going to be. And you think you might have a whole lot of time, but you probably don't have as much as you think you might. Some people say, you know, I'm going to go to church someday, and I don't preach church like it's going to save you, because church doesn't, but Jesus loves his church. With all of our flaws, all of our warts, all of our wrinkles, he loves church. He loves you, and he wants you to be a part of the church. Someday. I mean, someday can be now. I know a lot of people with the pandemic are, someday I'm going to go back to church. Let's make Easter Sunday someday this year. Make it now. You know, it's not just us as Americans, this whole idea of shiny objects. You know, for the most part, we like winners. You know, you don't get a parade for coming in last place. We had the worst record in Major League Baseball this year. Let's throw a parade. I don't think people are going to get too excited about that. See, right after Jesus was tempted, in Matthew chapter 5, he gave his longest sermon, and he started with some things that are really small screen. As a matter of fact, if you watch The Chosen, and it might have been the final one from the second season, doesn't matter, but Jesus is about to go out and give the Sermon on the Mount, and the disciples are all excited, and he's like, they're not going to like everything I have to say. Jesus knows that, because he tells us the truth. So Jesus, he's on the small screen, and do you know what I think he would say? Don't believe the big screen. They're lying. Don't believe the big screen. They're lying. The same way Natalia said it. Don't believe what you're hearing on the big... It might be what you want to hear, but you know it's not true. In your soul, you know it's not true. So what did Jesus have to say? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5. You talk about like an upside-down kingdom. Because we're all about, like, you know, money, power, beauty, all these things that are very important in our culture. Here's what Jesus said. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. What? I mean, that was crazy to the first century Jews, because they're like, no. We know we're blessed by God when he gives us prosperity. But Jesus says, no, blessed are those who are poor and they realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Before they could even figure that one out, he says, God blesses those who mourn. And people are like, no, I don't want to be in the mourners club. But I tell you what, the longer you're on this planet, the more people you know that are mourning. And the more you've mourned, the more you can give some comfort to somebody else. But God says they will be comforted. And God blesses those who are humble. not the arrogant, for they will inherit the earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. The Rolling Stones are still singing, I can't get no satisfaction. They're multimillionaires. They're old geezers too, but they've been around a long time. But God says, if you seek the right things, you will be satisfied. So seek righteousness. God blesses those who are merciful, not vengeful. And God, it says, for they will be shown mercy. God loves it when you show mercy to somebody else. And he just so desires to give that mercy to you then, because we all need it. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. We live in a culture that's really into violence. There's some sports that are so violent. I mean, football's there, but everybody just loves football. So we'll just try to make it safer. We'll try to make the biggest, strongest men on the planet running into each other at high speeds. We'll just try to make it safer. You get my point. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Wow. I mean, this is like all upside down. To continue with the upside down theme, here's something else that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. A lot of the people that you think are losing now, in God's eyes, they're winning. And a lot of the people you think that are winning now, God says, he's not saying that maybe there's not a place for them, but you know, the other thing is that when we get all the stuff that we want, a lot of times we get too self-sufficient. Part of my story is when I was still in high school, a lot of my dreams came true, and I just realized there's got to be something more. There has to be something more than just having stuff and having friends. I mean, those are good things, but there's got to be something more. How about Mark chapter 9, verse 35? Jesus... talk about being an intriguing preacher. He said things that had people scratching their head. So said he sat down, called his 12 disciples over to him and said, whoever wants to be first, and they're all just like, okay, let's take notes because I want to be first. No, I'm going to be first. They're all, yep, okay, I got it. I'm going to be first. Must take last place and be the servant of everybody else. And they're like, what? No, I want to be first, not last. And Jesus is like, no, you're not listening. It's an upside-down kingdom. May I suggest that we need to listen to the voice that's in the bottom of the screen, that's saying something quietly, and actually it was saying it in a voice that the average person couldn't hear unless they knew sign language. I want to encourage you to listen to that still, small voice. That's what the Bible says God speaks to us in. And Jesus will never tempt you, trick you, or coerce you. He'll never use shiny objects. He'll always be straightforward and say, come. Come follow me. It's not going to be easy. My story, it's not easy. It's not easy following Jesus. Are there blessings? Absolutely. Eternal? Yes. In this world? Yes. Is it worth it? Absolutely. If I could go back and change not being a preacher, what? No. Never. I wouldn't change anything. I really wouldn't. He invites you to life. You know, on Palm Sunday, it was easy to shout, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, I love Jesus. It was easy. 5 days later, Good Friday, had to be some of the same people in that crowd. Had to be really easy to shout, crucify him! He deserves to die. He's going down. No, I didn't really believe in him. So we need to be shouting Hosanna. We need to be shouting, I love you, Jesus. When the big screen is saying other stuff. When the big screen's saying that Jesus isn't who he really says he is. When the big screen is saying we have exactly what you really need. Jesus might take care of your soul later, but the big screen would tell you it has what you need now. The big screen's lying. So how about an example of a person who listened to the small screen voice? We've been doing, we'll close with this story. We've been doing a study on Tuesday morning on the book of Daniel. So the story of Daniel, we don't have any dirt on him. I mean, and they tried to find dirt on him, and they couldn't find anything. But think about his life, and things weren't going the way that you would think they would have wanted to. he was taken basically as a prisoner of war from being in Jerusalem, the blessed city, into Babylon, this foreign empire. And Nebuchadnezzar was not a nice man. I mean, he became friends with him, but Nebuchadnezzar was not a nice man. He had people killed in brutal ways and all sorts of different things. But Daniel was in Jerusalem when the Babylonians came, and Jehoiakim was king. Well, Jehoiakim was a wicked king, but his dad Josiah was a marvelous king. And I wonder sometimes if Josiah would think, you know, I led this revival and I don't have time to go into the whole story, but he like cleaned the temple out and he got things like going in a really positive direction. And what good did it do? His son didn't even follow him, but Daniel did. And so did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when they got taken into captivity, they stood up for God. I say that because a lot of times we think, what good does it do for me to have this small screen voice? And I'm sure that's how Josiah felt. But in eternity, I think he realizes, wow, he had an impact on someone like Daniel. And so Daniel gets dragged away. But when he's there, all he does is he honors God. So he interprets the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, I want you to be here in the palace. And there's this verse in 121, the first chapter of Daniel, and it says, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. The other rulers came and went. Different kingdoms came and went. But he still stayed in this office of influence. God put him right where he wanted to. And he might have felt like he had this small voice. But 3,600 years later, we're still listening to the words of Daniel. He's still there on the small screen. And for anybody who wants to hear the message, he's there. But yeah, there was Nebuchadnezzar, there was Belshazzar, there's Darius, there was Cyrus. They all came, they all went, and Daniel's there like, I was a teenager when I got here, and now I'm 86 years old. He was there for 70 years, influencing people, standing for God. And I'm sure he would have said, people would ask him, would you rather be in Jerusalem? And I think he'd say, I'd rather be in the heart of God's will, doing what he has for me to do here in Babylon, than be in Jerusalem and not doing that. We need more Daniels today. We need people who look at the small screen, listen to the small screen of truth, and also speak into it and know that God's word will not return to him void. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Daniel. Thank you for this brave woman who stood up in this revolution and started a revolution. Father, pray that we might truly hear from you and that we might also speak your word to our generation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take these hands and lift them up, for I have not the strength to praise you near enough. I have nothing, I have nothing without you. Take my voice and pour it out. Let it sing the songs of mercy I have found. For I have nothing, I have nothing without you. All my soul needs is all your love to cover me, so all the world will see I have nothing without you. Take my body and build it up. May it be broken as an offering of love. For I have nothing, I have nothing without you. All my soul needs is all your all the world will see that I have nothing without you. And all my soul needs is all your love to cover me. So all the see that I have nothing without you. Take my time here on this earth and let it glorify all that you are worth. For I am nothing. I am nothing without you.
Thank you for joining us today. I want to invite you to invite a friend and join us live and in person next Sunday, Easter Resurrection Sunday. Have a blessed Holy Week. God bless you.